For a long time, that song to me was just the retreat song. That's how I knew it, because that is where I first learned it, on a retreat while in college. And so no one could remember the name of the song after we came back from the retreat. And so whenever our group wanted to sing it, somebody would just say, "Hey, let's sing the retreat song." And we knew exactly what to do. Maybe you have songs like that in your memory banks that you hear and they take you back to a certain place. We sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And as we sing that, maybe you're back in a building, perhaps much smaller than this one. Maybe the pews were not as comfortable as these. And you're sitting with friends and family members long gone, praising the name of our Jesus. Amazing what songs are able to do. And I'm thankful that each time that we come together as a church family, that we sing with one another, and we sing songs that are new, we sing songs that are old, we sing songs that are in between, we sing songs that only a handful know, we sing songs that everybody knows, but we do this so that we might have shared experience together. Because somebody here in this room, even today, is going to look back years from now, and they are going to talk about, that's that East Brainerd song. They don't remember the name of it. They just know that's the song that I sang at East Brainerd, or that was the song that I sang in Peru. That's the Peru song that we did. And they'll praise God, and they'll think of you, or they'll think of a time, or they'll think of a space, and they will be refreshed. And I hope that you have been refreshed today as we have been together and enjoying this time with one another. You know, I began preaching in the middle of the last decade of the previous century. Yeah, talk about feeling old when you put it that way, right? It was the mid-90s, and Coolio's Gangsta's Paradise was on the radio along with TLC's Waterfalls. They topped the music charts. Tim McGraw was belting out, "I like it, I love it, I want some more of it." Apollo 13 and the first Toy Story, they were in the movie theaters. Ticket prices hovered around, $4.50. Yeah. And in fact, if you wanted to go to the movies, guys, you could go to the movies, you could get a drink, you could get popcorn, all for less than $10. Right, you could. During my first year in ministry, Bill Clinton was president. Windows 95 was rocking this crazy thing called a start menu. You guys remember when you heard about that for the first time? The kids couldn't wait to get their hands on a Nintendo 64. The Summer Olympics were being held in Atlanta. Tiger Woods, he won his first professional event. And Michael Jordan was about to lead the Chicago Bulls to 3 consecutive NBA championships for the second time in his career. Because also there, during that first year in ministry, he decided that he had that basketball thing all figured out. And so, remember, he decided that he would try to play Major League Baseball. Now, while most of the people and events are just part of history, a couple still have relevance today. How many of you have already seen Toy Story 5? Anybody? Have you seen some of that? I see hands going up. It's amazing how Woody and Buzz have not aged in 30 years compared to the rest of us. They still pretty much look the same. And then there's Michael Jordan. Now, he is no longer on the court, but he is probably in many of your closets. You see, first available in 1984, Nike's Air Jordan shoes, well, they are still a big deal. In fact, my son just brought a pair back from Morocco. Now, don't look too closely at these because they might be Air Jordans. I'm not for sure. But the crazy thing is, my son has never seen Michael Jordan play basketball, all right? He did not watch him dunk from the free throw line. He hasn't seen the shot made at the buzzer to defeat the Cavaliers in 89. He doesn't know about the flu game in 97 in game 5 of the NBA Finals. He's never seen the shrug. He doesn't know about the 6 NBA titles or how that everyone was watching commercials and being told that they needed to be and everybody wanted to be like Mike. My son, like many young adults and kids these days, don't know that Jordan didn't just play basketball. Michael Jordan transformed basketball. Every other player became his supporting cast, whether they were his teammates or his opponents. He operated in a different dimension. Michael Jordan wasn't just a basketball player. He was the basketball player. That was then. But now to a new generation, Jordan is not synonymous with basketball. Jordan is synonymous with style. You can find his logo on everything from shoes to athletic wear to sports jerseys. The name, the image, and the shoes, no longer are they connected with Jordan the player. Now they are all about Jordan the brand. And here's the thing. I'm really afraid that we have done a similar thing with Jesus. The name, the image, the teachings, all more connected to a brand than they are to the Messiah. In the first century, to call somebody Messiah or Christ was to claim them to be king. And if they were king, then their kingdom was superior. And if they were king, then their mission and their agenda superseded all others. If they were king, that meant Caesar was not king. It was the type of talk and it was the type of title that could get a guy killed. In the first century, to call someone Messiah or Christ, it carried a lot of weight and expectation. But today, I'm afraid that we've just reduced Jesus to a mascot. A brand that we occasionally wear to virtue signal our life goals and moral preferences. You know, for a sports star to become an image icon, well, that's pretty cool. And to have the Jumpman logo and for everybody to be wearing your gear, that's great. But for Jesus to become nothing but a brand, it's not cool. In fact, it's probably blasphemy. Pastor and author Kyle Adelman speaks to our disconnect in a book that he has written called Missing Messiah. Here's what he said. Somewhere between the first century and the 21st, we've turned a transformative title into a comfortable logo. We've turned the cross into jewelry or a trendy tattoo. We've domesticated a revolutionary claim into a religious label. And in the process, to some degree, we have lost the Messiah himself. He continues, oh, we still have Jesus, and we talk about him constantly. We sing songs about him. We wear his name on t-shirts and put it on coffee mugs. We built an entire religious industrial complex around him, complete with a profitable marketing strategy. But the Jesus we have, the Jesus of modern Christianity, is neither the Messiah the first Christians knew, nor the ones that his enemies feared. We've created a personalized Savior, he writes, who exists primarily to meet our individual needs, bless our lives, and guarantee our spots in heaven. We have made him a spiritual life coach, a divine therapist, a cosmic vending machine who dispenses blessings when we pray the right prayers and live relatively decent lives. Do you hear what he's saying? We still have Jesus, but we don't really understand who Jesus is. And it's why we treat him like a Monty Hall Messiah, one that gives us grace behind door number 3 in exchange for one or two Sundays a month. Or we treat him like a members-only Messiah, one that has clear distinctions about who is in and who is out. Or, and this one seems really popular these days, a Morgan Wallen or Fernando Mendoza Messiah, one that lets us have a good time Win a national championship, drink a few beers, throw a few chairs, utter a few swears, all as long as we first give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We still have Jesus. We still talk about him. We confess his name and we wear his swag, but I'm not sure we understand who he is. And it greatly complicates and greatly impacts our individual lives and our church's mission. So what I want us to do this morning, let's go to our Bibles and let's go to a story that is there that addresses this very issue. Now you can read about it right there in the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew or Mark, but I want us to go to the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And I want us to look at Luke's retelling of this story in chapter 9, all right? So Luke chapter 9, go ahead, get out your Bible, take out your tablet. Get out your phone, Luke chapter 9, and let's pick up at around the midway point in the chapter, in verse 28, where it says that Jesus later took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. This was the moment. It was a moment that you and I would love to be able to be a part of, not just to read it, but to really, truly be able to experience it. What was it that they were praying about? What was the focus of this trek up the mountain? What was it that caused Jesus' inner glory to change his outer appearance? Well, I think we get a little bit of an understanding as we continue reading to see what happens next. When it says, suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is on the horizon, and with it the betrayal and the trials and the crucifixions. And so Jesus is contemplating his future. And his father used the moment to comfort his son by sending Moses, by sending Elijah, the perfect comfort givers. Moses understood tough journeys, and Elijah could relate to an unusual exit. They were the law, and they were the prophets, and they were conversing with their fulfillment. But the disciples, it says in verse 32, were sleeping. And it was only when they woke up that they actually saw Jesus' glory and the two men that were standing with him. Now, Luke here uses a word that means fully awake. It emphatically expresses how that they were sleeping and then utterly shocked into full alertness by the manifestation of Christ's glory. Something special was happening, something unique, something that was otherworldly, and it shocked them out of their sleep. The word that is translated glory, well, it conveys the idea of worth and value. And Luke is trying to get across this understanding that the disciples were witnessing the full essence of their teacher. This was the moment. They were experiencing a new reality, but they didn't know what to do or say. And so as Moses and Elijah began to leave, Peter, not even knowing Luke says what he was saying, blurted out and said, "Master, it's so good for us to be here. Man, what an experience for us to take in. So let's make three shelters. Let's make three memorials. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, I often wonder what we would do without Peter. I mean, this guy doesn't know what he's saying, but it doesn't keep him from speaking. I mean, that's like a lot of us, right? I mean, we have no idea sometimes the things that are coming out of our mouths. Some of you, your spouse is going, "Uh-huh, he's talking about you." Peter doesn't know what he's saying. It doesn't keep him from speaking. And his idea, hey, we've got three heroes here, so let's put up three monuments. That's a great plan. Here's the problem. It wasn't God's plan. And so even as he was saying this, as it was coming out of his mouth, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. And then the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son." Some translation says, "The one that I love." Others, "The one who is chosen." Listen to him. You see, Peter's error was not that he spoke without knowing what he was saying. It's that he actually spoke heresy. You see, three monuments would equate Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And it was time for the disciples to learn that Jesus has no human equal. And God comes in an instant and he leaves the disciples speechless and afraid. Says, this is my son. Not a son as if he were clumped in with the rest of us. Not the best son as if he were the valedictorian of the human race. Jesus, according to God, my son, the chosen. So listen to him. In the Synoptic Gospels, God only speaks twice. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, twice you find God recorded as speaking. The first is at Jesus' baptism, and then it's here on the mountain. And in both cases, God begins with, this is my son. But at the river, he concludes with affirmation and says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. But on the mountain, he concludes with clarification, this is my son, listen to him. And I think we would all do well to heed that advice. You know, the Torah sends you to Moses. The Quran sends you to Muhammad. Buddhists invite you to meditate, and a palm reader wants your hand. The TV evangelist wants your money. One of your neighbors says you can consult the stars. The hedonist promises pleasure. The addict promises escape. The agnostic believes no one can really know, and the atheist believes there's nothing to know. Like carnival hucksters, online algorithms shout, step right up and try my witchcraft. And over here, have you ever been interested in New Age channels? Hey, you ever thought about Scientology? Tom Cruise loves it. You want to go to Mecca? You want to travel to Salt Lake City? Want to go to Rome? How about you swim with the dolphins? Ever thought about running with the bulls? You want to buy a new sports car? There's so many options that are offered. So where do we go? What do we do? There's so many voices. Who is it that we listen to? Well, I want you to notice that the voice speaking from the cloud does not command the disciples to listen to the lawgiver or to the prophet, even though they were icons from the Jewish religious history. Nor does the voice say, hey, I want you guys to listen to each other. I'm sure that Peter, James, and John could collaborate and they could come up with some really good ideas because after all, they had a pretty promising future ahead of them. But they are told instead, listen to him being Jesus. You see, the definitive voice in the universe is Jesus. He is not one among many voices. He is the one voice over all voices. And look, I understand that we cross a line with that claim. And many people recoil at such a distinction. And it can be hard, especially for those who are younger in life right now, who are dealing with so many different voices and so many different concepts and having so many different conversations. To call Jesus godly or to call Jesus godlike is one thing. God inspired, maybe, but not God. Or they're being told, call him a voice, but don't call him the voice. You see, we live in a time where all voices claim equal standing. The social media vlogger and the university professor, well, they're the same. The priest and the atheist, let's listen to both. The Democrat and the Republican, the entertainer and Joe Sixpack, everybody's voice carries the same weight, right? And while all should receive the opportunity to speak, the truth is everything spoken does not carry the same validity. And this is why referring to Jesus as merely a good man or an outstanding teacher is precisely the terminology that we cannot accept as followers of Jesus. Turning him into a self-help influencer or spiritual guide is just unacceptable. Jesus is not a spiritual brand. Jesus is the Son of God. And guess what? No one believed that Jesus was equal with God more than Jesus did. His followers worshiped him, and he did not ask them to stop. Peter and Thomas and Martha called him the Son of God, and he didn't tell them they were wrong. At his own trial, his accusers asked, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am." His purpose and his words was to give his life as a ransom for many. According to Jesus, no one could kill him. Speaking about his life, he said, "I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and then I have authority to take it up again." And could he speak with more audacity than he did recorded in John 14 and verse 9 when he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He says this just after saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Make no mistake about it, Jesus saw himself as God. And so that leaves us with a couple of options. We accept him as that, or we reject him as a liar. He was either who he claimed to be, or he was nuts. He was lying. And when it comes to Christ, we have to pick. You see, we call him crazy, or we crown him king. We dismiss him as a fake, or declare him to be God. We walk away from him, or we bow before him, but we do not play games with him. And so we don't call him a great man. We cannot clump him in with Moses and Elijah and Buddha and Joseph Smith and Muhammad and Confucius, because he didn't leave us that option. He is either God or he is godless. He is either all hope or he's all hype, and he's nothing in between. And so it's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, placed this mountain moment right after Peter answered Jesus' identity question. Remember when Jesus says, "Who does everybody think that I am?" And they were like, "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're one of the prophets," and they began to have this back and forth. But Jesus said, But who is it that you think that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us that picture, that conversation. And then right after it, they give us this picture of these three going up on the mountain with Jesus. Peter had said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God." And it's like God is saying, "All right, but do you understand what it is that you're saying? Do you understand what you are declaring? When you say that Jesus is Messiah, do you really get it?" So Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't want anyone to be mistaken as to who Jesus was or who Jesus is. Even Peter needed clarity. He needed that moment. And here's the thing, I think we do as well. We need to go to the mountain and let the glory of Jesus' godness fully awaken our souls. Jesus is not a voice among many. He is not a religious guru or prophet. He is not a brand or logo that you and I can flippantly use for our cultural or our eternal advantage. You see, the Jesus of the Bible does not just invite us to believe certain things about him, where it's like, "All right, good. He lived, he died, and he lived again. I believe that. Good, I'm glad that you do." But his call isn't about simple belief. His call is a radical commitment. It's why also in this same season of storytelling, the writers would say that Jesus would look to a crowd and say, "If any of you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." He's not talking about believing that I have come, believing that I have taught. He's not talking about being able to pat him on the back for being such a great teacher. It's about commitment. And friends, we need to understand today he's not interested in us wearing a t-shirt with his name on it, but being clothed by him. He He's not listening for a shout out or a sound bite, but he's looking for a lifestyle that speaks holiness and self-sacrifice and love. He doesn't represent any earthly nation, but he has his own kingdom. So I think it's time that we stop getting our theology from TikTok and stop demanding that Jesus baptize our every belief and our every attitude and our every action so that everything we do and think and believe is pleasing to him. And above all, I think it's time that we avoid turning the Son of God into a brand or into a mascot that we haphazardly promote. Friends, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning and the end. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and it's time that his people start listening to him. Amen. And so, Father, that is our prayer today. That is our prayer. That we would turn off the voices and all the noise. And that we would once again return to your words, to your scriptures. Define those words that are written in red. And to once again get in tune with who your Son truly is. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness that has been poured out on us. But let us not forget that forgiveness came with a cost. Help us to survey the wondrous cross and realize that the one that we give shout outs to and the one whose name is on our coffee mugs, the one that we have sung praises to today, that he is more than a mascot. He is more than a brand. He is more than a teacher and life coach. Father, help us to see the crucified Savior and understand that he is Messiah, that he is your Son. And Father, may we listen to him. And not just give him lip service. And not just say, okay, I believe a few things. I've heard a few stories. But Father, may we, as he said, take up our cross. May we deny ourselves. May we give ourselves totally to him. Yes, he is our teacher. Yes, we are his students. But disciples are meant to become like their rabbi. And so, Father, reveal in us those ways, reveal in us those times, reveal in us how we have treated the Messiah more like a brand. Show us how we have been content to wear the shoes or to put on the jersey. But how we refuse to be obedient and to allow any true change to come. Father, allow us to have that mountain moment. Oh, we would love to be able to see him like those early disciples did. But in whatever way and in whatever space, allow us to be able to understand who your Son truly is and who he should be in our life. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for Jesus, for who he is and for what he did. And as his followers, we renew our commitment today to listen to him to go where he sends, to be who he asks us to be, to sacrifice what he asks us to give up, and to truly live as if we have seen his glory of the one and only, filled with grace and truth. It's in his name, the name of the Son of God, the Messiah, that we pray today. And amen. So church, as we close out this time of study together, I just have to ask, in what way do you need to listen to Jesus? What is it that Jesus has been asking of you that you have just refused? I get it, you're here at church, and I understand you wear the brand. And you sing the songs. And maybe you have the devotional book, and you have the tattoo, and you have the chain, and you have all the things that signify that yeah, I'm with him. But in what ways are you refusing to listen to him? Some of you have never been baptized into Christ. You've walked with Jesus for a long time, but you have refused to truly give yourself to him and allow him to cover you and to allow him to truly be your Savior and your Lord. Some of you, you've been washed and you wear the jersey there, so to speak, and you thought, well, that was the only thing that I need to do. I just need to get dunked, and then I can kind of just do whatever I want to, show up every once in a while, and everything's okay. But your relationships have not been God-honoring, and the way that you have pursued life has not honored God. The time that you have given him has not showed that he has superiority. He's not the king of your life. We're going to sing, and we're going to encourage one another. And whenever we do this, we always have time that we can go and have a conversation with someone individually in the back. One of our elders, one of our pastors will be there to pray with you if you'd like to have that private time. But we also have a time of public response where we just say, you know, it's great. If you'd like to come and be baptized into Christ, this is the moment. Or if this is the time where you just need to say in front of the church family, you know what, I've kind of gotten my priorities all out of whack, and I really need encouragement. We need to answer a question this morning, friends. All summer, we've talked about this mystery Messiah that we say that we serve. The question today is he truly your Messiah, or is he merely your mascot? The Messiah you serve, the mascot just cheers you on in your life and says everything's going to be all right. How do you treat Jesus? Who is he to you? It'd be nothing better as if, as a congregation today, we were just to say, you know what, Lord, here we are. Here I am. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah. Maybe you need to do that and be baptized. Maybe you need to do that and come before and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Maybe you need to do that as you leave this place today and change the way that you have been ordering your life. Whatever it is, let the glory of God impact you and awaken you this morning. That's what this time is for. Let's stand and give him praise.